The word of the Lord, which we set our hearts to this evening, is taken from Habakkuk chapter 2. We'll read verses 2 through 20. This is the Lord's answer to Habakkuk's second prayer in this book. Then the Lord replied, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, 'Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left with plunder will plunder you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood and have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, 'Come to life,' or to lifeless stone, 'Wake up.' Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." This is the word of the Lord. So for a few weeks now, we've been looking at this book of Habakkuk. The book begins as Habakkuk comes before the Lord with a complaint, a prayer, as he says, "Lord, your people, the Israelites, they are wicked beyond measure. They are terrible, terrible human beings. How could this possibly be part of your plan?" And the Lord, he responds, he says, "I'm going to tell you my plan." And he tells him, he says, "I'm going to raise up an even more wicked nation in the Babylonians. That nation will rule the world and it will punish the Israelites." And Habakkuk, he responds in a second prayer and he says, "God, I still don't get it. This doesn't make any sense. How can the Israelites be your chosen people if you are punishing them and you're letting all this wickedness of Babylon go on?" And at the end of the first chapter of Habakkuk, or at the beginning of it, of chapter 2, Habakkuk says, "I don't get it, God, and so I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait for you to respond. I'm going to wait for your wisdom and for your plan to take place." And that's where chapter 2 picks up. And in chapter 2, God, he brings all of his anger against the Babylonians. You see how he speaks so terribly of all of their wickedness. And in doing so, what he's really doing is he's giving hope to Habakkuk, and he's giving hope to you and me. So that's what we're going to see here, is how these words are actually words of hope for you and me. As we look through these words, as we take some time on these words, we'll see two things we're going to look at: the hope of the Babylonians, and then the hope of the righteous. Let's start with the hope of the Babylonians. As we jump into this chapter, we see God, he has these serious accusations that he brings against the Babylonians. If you look carefully, there are five woes that he brings against them. A woe is something that you see in Scripture a number of times. Jesus brings woes against people. And a woe is basically when you're saying, shame on you. So that's what God is saying. He's saying to the Babylonians, shame on you. And here's the five things. You can just follow along with it. In verse 5, or 6, he says, woe to him, and he's talking about the Babylonians, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. Verse 9, woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. And then in 19, the fifth woe, woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. So God, he brings these accusations, these five accusations against the Babylonians, because Habakkuk is wondering, God, how could you allow the Babylonians to be so wicked? And as he brings these accusations and this shame on the Babylonians, he's basically telling Habakkuk, I'm not going to let them go unpunished. What they are doing is wicked and shameful. And you can kind of see that the things that he's saying is wrong. He scolds them. In verse 6, he's basically saying that they've got this terrible love of money, and that is wicked. In verse 9, he's basically saying that they're taking advantage of others for monetary gains. Verse 12, there's just no justice among them. Verse 15, they take advantage of others for physical pleasure. And then in verse 19, it's just idolatry. In these five woes, we see all of this wickedness. And God, he gives hope to Habakkuk because he's saying, this is not going to go unpunished. You know, when we see all these things up there, we see this list of how terrible and wicked the Babylonians are. It's easy for us to say that. This is wrong. This is wicked. But do you ever wonder, how did that even start? How did they even get down this path? Where does this kind of terrible wickedness begin? Well, Habakkuk, God speaks to that in this chapter too. He says, see, he... Again, he's referring to the Babylonians. He, the Babylonians, is puffed up. And then he goes on, just before he goes into the woes, he says, he is arrogant and never at rest because he is greedy as the grave. And like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Here God is explaining what it is that leads to this kind of wickedness, this kind of sinfulness. You can see it. He says it's pride. It is arrogance. It is greed. Those are where this kind of wickedness begins. It begins with the pride and the wickedness and the arrogance in a person's heart. And where does it end? Well, it ends with that last woe. It ends in idolatry, in making the things of this world your God. The things of this world, the things that you actually worship and adore. When you look carefully, what you see the Babylonians actually doing with this pride and this arrogance is they are putting their hope in themselves. They had all this pride in themselves. They had all this arrogance because of all of the things that they had accomplished, all of the cities that they had toppled, all of the nations that they had conquered. They were putting all this pride in themselves. That was where their hope was. And they were doing that because they had this hole in their heart where God should have been. Every human being has this problem, this gaping hole in their heart. Ever since Adam and Eve, they were cast aside, cast out of the Garden of Eden after they had sinned. God cast them away from his presence. And ever since then, every single person has had this place in their heart missing where God should be. And that's what happened to the Babylonians. They had this hole in their hearts where God should have been. Instead, they filled it with all kinds of things in this world, trying to accomplish and achieve so many great and wonderful things, even at the expense of so many other people. we see that the Babylonians, they were just putting their hope in themselves. How about you and me? Where do you put your hope? When troubling times come, where do you rely? Do you rely on yourselves? Do you rely on God? Where do you put your hope? In his book, The Intellectuals, historian Paul Johnson, he wrote this about how we find or how we should find meaning in life. This is what he wrote. He said, "Man must face his problems with his own moral and intellectual resources without looking for supernatural aid. Our concern is with this life, which we try to make worthwhile and sufficient in itself." In other words, what this man is saying is that if we have any hope in this world, it must be in ourselves. When things aren't going well, we have to rely on ourselves to solve the problems of this world. That's the only place we're going to find meaning and purpose in this life. It's in ourselves. We should rely on ourselves and nothing else. Doesn't that sound like what the Babylonians were doing? Putting their hope in themselves, relying on their strength, their might, their ability. When issues arise in this world, when we face troubles, where do you think that our world turns? Do you think our society turns to God, or do you think our society relies on itself? In wake of the tragic death of George Floyd, there have been many calls for reform. Everybody's got different ideas on what we can do to make this world a better place. How there are so many systems that are broken and we can set up systems that will work. Now, as I bring this up, I don't want you to get the impression that we shouldn't fight for justice. God is a God of justice, and we should absolutely want to live in a just world. But I caution you to not put your hope in human systems. I caution you to not put your hope in human beings to solve the problems of this world. Do we really think that we can set up a human system that can solve the problems of racism? Do we really think that we can set up a human system that can solve the problems of hate and anger, the problems that actually dwell in our hearts? If we think that we as human beings can set up that perfect system, then aren't we falling into the same pride, the same arrogance of relying and hoping on ourselves? You know, back in the 1920s in Europe, there were all kinds of problems after World War I. There's all kinds of poverty and suffering and wickedness going on in Europe, and especially in Germany, there were all kinds of problems. And as you can imagine, there were all kinds of people coming up with ideas of how to solve their problems. There was one specific political party called the National Socialist German Workers' Party that came up with a platform that they thought would solve all the problems. And the platform was based around basically being against big business, being against capitalism. That was their platform, and they got a lot of traction. And they said, anybody who doesn't believe this, who doesn't agree with this platform, is wrong. And what did they end up doing is they end up blaming the people who were capitalists, who did have big businesses. That party was also known as the Nazi Party, and we know basically what happened after that. There was a system that they didn't like, and they tried to eliminate an entire race of people because it was a system that they didn't think was going to fix the problems of this world. Friends, you and I, we couldn't do that, right? We couldn't possibly fall into that trap of thinking that we could rely on ourselves and our own ideas and our own systems to solve the problems of this world. We couldn't possibly be like the Babylonians and the Nazis, could we? It's exactly what we do when we put our hope in ourselves, when we rely on our strength, our abilities, our wealth, our ideas to solve the problems of this world, the suffering and the wickedness, right? We fall into that same trap when we rely on ourselves. And the problem is that we are misdiagnosing the real issue. The real issue isn't ideas, it isn't systems. The real issue is the sin in people's hearts. What is it that causes a man to murder another person? Isn't it the sin in his heart? What is it that causes people to go out into the streets and riot and burn down other people's facilities, their property that they worked so hard for, to burn it and loot it and destroy it and take what wasn't theirs? What is it that leads people to do that? Isn't it the sin in their hearts? No system that human beings set up could possibly fix the sin in a person's heart. And if we think that we can set up a perfect system and solve that problem, then we are falling into the same pride and arrogance as the Babylonians and the Nazis and so many other people before them. Friends, there is darkness, there is trouble, there is pain and suffering and wickedness in this world. But we cannot solve the problem of sin. So where do we find hope? Well, here's what God says in verse 4. He says, the righteous will live by faith. Faith in what? Well, not in ourselves, not in our own ability, not in our own strength, not in our own ideas. No. The faith that we have must be in God alone. I find it interesting that in the darkness of this chapter, as God is spending almost an entire chapter describing the wickedness and the darkness of this people, there are two little gleaming spots of light, two gleaming spots of hope. In verse 14 and verse 20, this is what God says. Verse 14, he says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. In the midst of all of this wickedness, God pauses in verse 14 to say that the earth will be filled with God's glory. And then he goes on and he describes more wickedness of the Babylonians. And in verse 20, there's that gleaming light where God says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. With these two verses, God is shining a light in the midst of all of the darkness and the wickedness of this world and the darkness and the wickedness of our hearts. He reminds Habakkuk and you and me that nothing can overpower him. No power of hell, no scheme of man could ever outshine or outpower the glory and the love of our God. Even in the darkest moments, God was in control throughout the entire history of the Bible. When a paralyzed man had absolutely no hope for his life in this world, Jesus sparked just a little bit of hope in his heart by saying, your sins are forgiven. And then that spark of hope burst into flames as that man grabbed his mat, got up, and walked home after not walking for years and years. Jesus changed that man's heart. Even at the darkest moment of this world's history, as Jesus was on the cross for 3 hours in complete and utter darkness, there was still hope. A man who had just recently hurled insults at Jesus, a thief, a criminal, a spark of hope was ignited in his heart as he turned over to Jesus and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that spark of faith that the Holy Spirit started in his heart, it burst into bright flames as Jesus turned to him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus, he's the one who changed hearts. Jesus is the one who gives hope. A spark of hope began in your heart as water was poured over your head and as you were brought into the family of God through baptism. God started that spark of hope, and he has fanned that flame of hope as you continue to grow in your faith and as you hear his words that he loves you and he has forgiven you. Friends, the only hope that you and I have, the only hope that the Babylonians had, the only hope that Habakkuk had was in a God who loved them. Friends, you and I have that hope. And it's not just a spark of hope. We have the sure hope that our God loves us. He gives us that certainty as he He sent his own son to the cross for you and for me. Let me close with one final encouragement. As Jesus was a light of hope in this dark world, be a light of hope in this dark world. Be the hope that this world needs. And as you do that, as you let your light shine in this world, remember to not rely on yourself, but to rely on God and God alone to change hearts. Because He alone has the ability to do that. He's the one who did that as He said to that crippled man, "Your sins are forgiven." He's the one who gave hope to that man on the cross as He said, "You will be with me in paradise." He is the one who changed your heart. So friends, let your lights shine and put your hope in God. He has never failed to keep all of His promises. Amen.